Thank you so much, Leanne. And it's so great to be here, to be back. I was away a little bit. I haven't spoken here for a while, so it's good to be on this position, looking out and sharing some of Scripture with you. So as I was thinking of this particular message and the particular, what shall we call it out there these days, the social climate, the news cycle, I couldn't help but thinking of all that as I was thinking of these words. And so it brought me back to a memory from fall of 1999. Doesn't seem that long ago in my life. But at that time, I have this clear memory where I felt invited to grapple with this sense of whether I could trust God for his provision. Cleanse and I were newly married, and a bunch of our friends were doing all the stuff like marriage and buying houses and having kids. But we were taken back in our minds to this desire we've had to travel a bit and to particularly to serve in like justice journeys, mission around the world that lined up with our Christian values. So we had steady jobs at the time. We found ourselves looking on the pages of Mennonite Central Committee to take an opportunity where I could go and be a high school science teacher in the small African country of Zambia. So there we were. That fall, we were in Saskatoon. We had quit our jobs. We had packed up all the nice stuff we had, the stuff we'd gotten from our weddings. We sold a very sweet 1991 Toyota 4Runner. Loved that truck. And it was all gone or in storage. And there we were at my parents' house. And MCC office in Saskatchewan invited us to a lunch at their offices. And I have this very clear memory of the gravity of the decision sort of sinking in on me, what we'd actually done to sign up for this 3-year overseas experience. And it was started hitting me when we were going through the buffet line there at the MCC offices, you know, getting the what I noticed as, you know, the mismatched plates. And the all jumbled up cutlery wasn't as nice as the stuff we got for our wedding. And it's, I don't know why, that became a symbol for me of me asking, Lord, what have I done? Are you providing for me? Or is this path some kind of detour into what will feel like poverty? And maybe I just had this little internal moment asking, Lord, are you with us? Lord, what you provide, does it lead to the successful life compared to all my friends or the world around us? And so wondering whether we're investing our lives in the right directions that are lead to a truly successful life, we wonder what is that and who defines that? And so these are the kind of questions we're talking about in our series on the upside down kingdom of Jesus. And we're looking at a particularly interesting passage today that you could say represents Jesus's inauguration speech of sorts. You've been hearing speeches, right? And so Jesus's inauguration words, what is he saying? What do his values tell us about success in this world and what we should value most? So allow me to read this passage. He went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples were there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem and the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured, and all the people tried to touch him, because power was coming from him and healing them all. Looking at all the disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets. Do you allow me to just pray for a moment? Lord, these words feel a little bit mixed up. These words challenge us. Would you open our ears, open our eyes to think new thoughts about how you define the good path in this world? In your name, Jesus. Amen. So when Jesus speaks these words then, as we hear them now, I'm going to guess they leave us a little perplexed, a little confused, because it mixes up what we think is valuable, what we think the good life is. And as I had said earlier, we've heard plenty of politicians and billionaires recently giving us their speeches of what the good life is, who's in and out in their regime, and who are the winners and who are the losers, what a vision of a successful life is. And it's got us all scratching our heads. I don't know about you, but I find the news cycle really exhausting right now. And so that's, I think, what Jesus's message can speak into this morning. Because Jesus lived in equally troubling times. And his message that day on the plains was like a fishing net cast out to the people, seeing who he would gather, designed to gather people to this very unique kingdom of God with a very unique and different set of values. And you see, Jesus, previous to this chapter, had been on a fishing expedition, and he called fishermen to leave their family business and their nets to follow him to fish for people. And so this interesting message is like a fishing net for our hearts and our minds, and it's going to gather us in because it sort of hooks us with interesting words. And you'd think normally in these sort of public speeches, you speak in a way that attracts people. You know, maybe it appeals to their very natural desires and it make it easy to follow him, but not Jesus, it seems. His message is sort of challenging with his shocking values and his surprising conversation as he talks about what is blessed and what is a warning, blessings and curses. He's going to tell us what to think about material possessions, what to think about how to satisfy our deep hungers. He's going to talk about what will make us truly sad and happy, and what to do or not to do about managing our reputation in front of people. So I think if we're going to understand his words and what kind of fishing he's doing and how to be caught by this, we have to actually take note of who's listening and who is really being attracted. You see at the beginning there's a multi-ethnic crowd, both Jews and non-Jews. That would have been very unique in his day for a Jewish rabbi to gather that kind of crowd. And it seems that this is a group of people full of issues. We hear of physical issues. We hear of spiritual issues, spiritual diseases. And it says in the midst of this needy crowd, Jesus is like a healing fire hose. It says all the people were trying to touch him because healing was flowing from him. So that's the kind of the audience. And I wonder if we're coming today with anything in our life, we can pause and say, can I relate? Would that be the kind of event I'd like to go to and get some of Jesus like that? So if you have needs, if you have big questions of the world, this is the perfect place to come. And this Jesus has a message we can lean in. So let's sort of lean in and see what surprising news he has will really meet our needs. And Jesus goes on in the gospel and he's very clear. He said, it's not the healthy that need a doctor, but the sick. And so I think that's a big part of what's going on as he catches people. He's catching people who are in fact aware of their needs and looking for help. And it's less attractive to people who are maybe feeling very self-sufficient in their needs. So that is a clue of how to hear this message. And so we've noted he's used the word blessed are. Blessed are the poor. What could that mean? One writer says, you know, it's like God saying, you're lucky if, you're fortunate if you're poor. It says, one writer says, it's like he's saying, I am on your side. So this sort of blessing, this word can mean both in the present time, you'll be blessed if you follow this path. But it also means in God's future kingdom, you'll be blessed even more with all your needs met. But when we think of who's lucky or who's blessed or who seems to be on God's side, I think we just naturally seldom think of such a needy group of people. We'd say, actually, they're the unfortunate ones. How can we help? But Jesus has this interesting sort of way to look at what and who is blessed. But before I think we can get our head around that part, I'd actually like to jump to the second part of what he warns us against, because this is really telling. Jesus is suggesting that we should feel compassion for, even pity for people who are wealthy and privileged, people who have access to meeting all their own needs. That there's, in fact, spiritual danger in having a lot of the provisions of this world. So what does he mean? I don't think what he's saying, he's not making a blanket statement that says, just by having wealth, you're in spiritual danger. But what he is issuing a warning of is that there's a high chance that a negative set of values could set in when you're surrounded by wealth, when money and possessions determine your operating system. He says there's a warning, there's a spiritual danger. And so he uses this term, the rich. And so when the Bible uses that word, the rich, it means something like this. The rich can refer to a person of any financial means. And it refers to someone who trusts in themselves and their own means to provide rather than God as your provider. So who is rich? I mean, that is very relative no matter where you live. You know, if you're in Canada and your household has $100,000, you would be wildly wealthy compared to the family that has $30,000. But that family would be wildly wealthy compared to someone in a developing nation. And similarly, if you earn $300,000 and you're in that top 1%, you might feel poor next to the person earning $1 million in Canada. So in the Bible's definition of who is rich, it's not so much how much wealth you hold, but it's how much wealth holds you. This is the thing that Jesus wants to get our attention on. And so I'd like to suggest that if we live in Canada, as we all do, if we have one or more incomes in our family, if we have safe housing and relative health, we need to pay attention here and to look at, Jesus might be terming us with that category, the rich. So we need to lean in. And so even in this time of tariff threats and the feeling of economic instability, actually it doesn't let us off the hook. I wonder if it actually invites us forward to say, okay, all of this security is shaking. How can I lean forward and desire more of what Jesus says? Because our society is just built on the allure of wealth and wanting more. And Jesus is saying, wealth isn't bad, but it's spiritually dangerous if it becomes our security. I like the way a pastor and Bible translator, Eugene Peterson, puts it in his Message translation. He writes the same verses translated in this way, and he writes this. But it's trouble ahead if you think you have it made. What you have is all you'll ever get. And it's trouble ahead if you're satisfied with yourself. Your self will not satisfy you for long. And it's trouble ahead if you think life's all fun and games. There's suffering to be met, and you're going to meet it. There's trouble ahead when you live only for the approval of others. So again, Jesus is saying when our operating system is built on the maintenance of our wealth and our comfort and our relationships for being acknowledged, he says, woe to you, there's trouble ahead. That won't last. You should be sad over that. You should feel regret. And I think Jesus knows that it's something like what modern psychologists say. When we get on that path, we're on something psychologists call the hedonic treadmill. What's that? Well, on a traditional treadmill, when you can, I don't know if this is a picture you can relate to, you run and run, you're really not getting anywhere. You can run as fast as you want, you're not getting anywhere. And so the hedonic treadmill, a psychological term, refers to the declining the declining satisfaction you're going to face when you work harder and harder, when you run harder and harder after wealth and relationship. You run like a hamster on a wheel. And Jesus wants to prevent us from running like that, running our lives like that. There's an endless lineup of celebrities who seem to sort of agree with that. And I was looking up one of my favorites. I mentioned him before, but I was reading a quote from actor, Canadian actor, made in Canada. Sorry. Jim Carrey, right? Good guy. Jim Carrey, he was giving a speech previously at some Golden Globe Awards, and he was sort of joking with the crowd, and he says, you know, I go to bed each night as a two-time Golden Globe winner, hoping and dreaming that I would wake up and be a three-time Golden Globe winner. And so the whole crowd, you know, Denzel Washington and these people are chuckling with him. And he said something like, because if I win another one, then I would be enough. It would finally be true and I could stop this terrible search. Of course, he's smiling and people are chuckling along. And then he says this final quote, I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so that they can see that it's not the answer. Jim Carrey, people like him, who've maybe made it according to all the success values, many of them discover that it is never enough. And because Jesus knows that, he wants to offer us an escape from the hamster wheel of falling for that, these personal pathways of blessing. He wants us to not fall for that. And he wants us away from the misery of clawing, always clawing for more. So Jesus is inviting us, I think, in this text and even in this morning to look at our operating system, to look at what defines us, to look at what our values are, and to grab onto what he calls the truly blessed life, the life of being lucky, fortunate. So again, Eugene Peterson in his translation says it like this. You're blessed when you've lost it all because God's kingdom is there for the finding. You're blessed when you are ravenously hungry. Then you're ready for the messianic meal. You're blessed when tears flow freely because joy comes in the morning. Count yourself blessed every time someone cuts you down or throws you out, every time someone smears or blackens your name to discredit me. So yeah, Jesus does use this extreme language to make his point. But we have to ask, are they true? Like in lived experiences, are these words true? It's actually very interesting if you talk to people who've gone through a major life setback, maybe a major illness like cancer or a trauma or a huge loss. People often say that it was that in those very, very hard moments that there was a sort of a wake-up call to what is truly valuable in life. And it's the kind of experience that makes us more open to searching for, I think, what Jesus calls blessed. There's an author, I had to rehearse how to say his name, Tullian Chivijian, wrote a book called Jesus Plus Nothing Equals Everything. You can probably guess by the title what he's going on about. But he'd gone through a very difficult thing in his life himself, a lot of loss. And he sort of concludes in his book that he says, when you lose everything, but you realize you have him, you actually find that you have everything. Nothing in this life can satisfy like he can, like relationship with him. And so that is his thesis. Jesus plus nothing is everything. At the outset of my talk, I told you about our time in Zambia for 3 years. And as I said, I was on the verge of leaving, wondered if I had made a big mistake, and wondered if I had, in fact, lost it all, chosen a lesser life. But over those 3 years, I met some of the most amazing people that I've met in my whole life. One of them was a woman at that time in her 20s, late 20s, a little bit older than us at the time, and her name was Grace. And so Grace was a woman who lived in that community, quite a poor community. She had a high school education, but because of the depressed economy, really had no good work, not able to make a lot of money. And yet there was something about Grace, the smile on her face, the way she approached life with prayer. And so in her impoverished community, she looked around and she saw children in poverty. in that community at that time, HIV/AIDS was really ravaging families. And so it was common to see destitute children. We'd often carry snacks to do our best to help. So Grace saw that. And she took it upon herself to rent a house. And she, at one point, housed up to six children for a long, on a long-term basis. And so when we got there, and when my wife Cleanza and her met, they connected right away. And they really clicked, and they started to invest in the lives of these children. One of the amazing things they did was they thought, you know what, children need birthday parties. So they decided on birth dates for these children and started throwing parties with cake and games. And so I would go over when they would hold these parties. And you'd think the kids were millionaires. The joy in their faces at being surrounded by love and eating a birthday cake. And so it's just amazing in what we would call lack, the treasure they'd found in finding new family, in being included, in going to school. Grace raised money and sent these kids to school. And just this last week, I was in contact with the oldest daughter named Chimunya. So she's about the same age as Grace now. She's a trained teacher, but in fact, the education system, the pay is very low. So she's like her mom, Grace, working in a very tough situation, giving back as much as she can. And Cleanza still giving back with her, sending donations at times. So they work together to meet the needs of poor kids in that community. So it's wonderful to see. And so when Jesus says, you're blessed when you've lost it all, God's kingdom is there for the finding. I saw that in the faces of Grace and Chimunya and others in that community. I saw them finding joy of discovering what human bonds are like, what life is really about. And this sort of surprising conclusion matches the theme in my favorite part of the Bible. It's Psalm 23. It might be a favorite of yours. You might know it. It's the one that starts off by saying, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. So I was on Instagram. As I was thinking about this message, I was on Instagram and I read from a pastor that I follow. His name's Aussie Dave from Australia. And he was reflecting on this passage. And he was saying, you know, when we think of sheep in a field, we typically think of this image. Sheep, maybe it's an English countryside or New Zealand, sheep in these endless green grass fields. But when David would have been writing this psalm, he's in the Middle East. He's in a landscape where sheep and shepherding looks like this. It's dry, dusty land where the grass is just the tufts of grass. And watering holes are hard to find. It's land like around Kelowna, Kamloops, very dry. And so a meal for a sheep looks like one meal of grass and then looking to the shepherd for where that next hillside is. It's radical dependence on the good shepherd, the character of the good shepherd. So instead of his shepherding meaning endless meals in green grass, endless green grass fields, he actually points us, this psalm in the Bible points us to a kind of filling that comes from relationship with a shepherd. You see, because the gift and the giver go together. Aussie Dave says this, God doesn't always give you what you want, but he always gives you what you need. He wants us to know that his shepherding is available through all the things that are happening in our life. And he wants us to learn to say, the Lord is my shepherd. God is leading me. With him, there's nothing that I'm missing. And so that's the radical invitation when Jesus is speaking his sermon or in Psalm 23, the invitation that says, true blessing isn't found in wealth, in comfort or our amazing reputations, but depending on Jesus, our shepherd. That's where true blessing comes in. The gift and the giver go together. He knows that it's in that connection with him as the divine source of life that all of life starts to make sense, that the things we have don't just fall through our fingers, but it sort of meets our needs. Our needs are met, not because we have a all-access pass to unlimited green grass, but because we have what he gives us, and we have a relationship with him as the giver. So as I sort of go towards a conclusion, and when I think of that 3 years I spent in Zambia, and when I think of that fear I felt at the outset before leaving, of eating off their mismatched plates, I'm just so grateful that God sort of showed me a picture, introduced me to people that were living differently in this world. And I think to this day, I would say Clans and I, our values are sort of mixed up. You know, when we look at the food we have, the holidays we can take, we think about the people that have a much different set of circumstances. And so the real power in Jesus' words, because you might be wondering, well, what do I do with this sermon? What do? The real power is, though, we have to put them into practice. We have to be like that very needy crowd that was gathered, kind of looking to him alone for this to make sense. Because if we don't, we'll sort of just be on the sidelines, taking care of our own needs, and we'll not be sure if we can take him at his word. So when we do that, we become like what the Bible describes as the unwise builder that builds the house of our life on a sandy beach. And Jesus says, don't do that. Build your life on me and my teachings. That's the solid rock you can build on. So I thought of two things that we could do if we want to try it and put this in action. The first is a personal practice. And it won't be a surprise. It's the practice of gratitude. Gratitude is this transformative way to see the world. It's a transformative way to wake up in the morning, to look around at what we have and say, this is a gift that comes from a giver. This is my needs being met. This is where I find joy. And as we practice gratitude, you know, spiritually we're lifted. Even biochemically, scientists say our moods are lifted as we live with a gratitude lens on our life. And we no longer stake our identity in these things that are shaken and, as we're seeing in our world, can just be swept away in a moment. We're not at risk at that kind of loss. And so as we think of this personal application, we might think of the question, what would it look like for me to live as if Jesus was my provider? And that could be whether you know him or not. What could it look like? Is there a great God, will I look to God as a provider? We can make that our prayer. And so beyond just this personal application, which is great, I benefited from a recommendation from the African Bible Commentary, one of my favorites. And they said, we can't stop there. We have to look communally at this, and we have to actually learn to take collective action on poverty. We note that personal application is good, but it needs to go out. And so when we help hungry people, we are part of helping them realize what Jesus says is blessed. When we help vulnerable people find protection, we are underscoring that Jesus' words are true. We're reminded that his plan is for us to be his collective body, doing his work of blessing the world with his power. And as I said, you know, for example, Cleanza still she collects bottles at work. She sends that over, and we together share in the joy as we watch Chimunya share that with others. And it just lifts us all as we are the hands and feet of Jesus in his important work. And so as I look out at 10th Church, I'm constantly thankful that I see people active in things like the Oasis Ministry, the Newcomers Ministry, the Tax Clinic Ministry, so many ways for people to tangibly put their hands and their values at work. And so you might also be doing that in other parts of your community, not your church. Keep it up. And if you're someone who says, well, I don't really have something like that in my life, I encourage you to go look for something. Pray and seek and look for chances. Because as you do, you become someone who discovers God's kingdom within you and within your grasp to help your hands and feet become part of his plan. And so I think when this will keep happening. When governments and wealthy folks continually sideline the poor and sort of favor the few, we can be a kingdom people that practices these things, and we can be God's body in the world expressing his love. And I wonder, wouldn't that be maybe the amazing news that Canada needs at a moment like this, is a people mobilized with a love that's actually hard to describe, that will confuse people and confound people like this speech does. But it comes with a warning, and I thought it would be fair to end with. When we do this, when we take his path, we actually have to acknowledge that we may and probably will have less money than our friends around us. We may have less of the amazing good connections that some of them have. And we may have less of the best holidays and the things, because we're spending our efforts, our energy, and our resources in God's ways. What we'll have, though, is more. We'll have God's more and better. This thing sort of discovered in secret as we take part and as we find our way into this formula where it says God plus nothing equals everything. It can only be found when we try it out, when we trust him for the strength to do it. So when we take that path, God is literally on our side, and he helps you be on side with others who need to hear and believe that message. So as we end, would you pray with me? Dear Lord Jesus, your words confuse us, but in times like this, these are words we need to hear. Lord, we need to hear that there's a better plan than the ones being cooked up at random. That we need to know there's an eternal kingdom that outlasts all the other kingdoms, and where these are the values that win the day. So Lord, would you help us in our gratitude and in our participation in our communities? Would you help us to participate in your kingdom and find out what it truly means to be blessed by you? In Jesus' name, amen.